Word is the infallible Word of God. How many of you know that? How many of you know that there's no greater, what do you call it? A literary work? Is it a literary work? Huh? Something somebody wrote down? I don't mean to crowd you, but it drives me nuts to be this far off kilter, you know. So I know it because I didn't want, if we're all going to tip over, we all want to get wet at the same time. I don't want you falling from up there and, you know. I'm so excited about God's Word. Man, God's Word is all we got, you know. It's all we've got. It's all we need. You can hang on to God's Word. Amen. You can take God's Word to the bank. And I want to talk to you just a little bit tonight about how do I know that I can trust the Bible? How do I know that I can trust the Bible? We've experienced people in this church that they've tried to communicate to us that, you know, only portions of the Bible are still relevant for today. Listen, that's not true. It's God's Word. Every bit of it is God's Word. And I still believe in the entirety. What is it? The canon? Is it the canon of God? When I think of a canon, I think of something can, you know, bam. And when you think about God's Word can literally be a canon. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 20 there, it says, know this first. I think that's important. Know this first. That no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Father God, I pray right now tonight, Lord, that you would, God, that you would help me to be able to teach your word tonight. God, that you would be able to, that you would help me to be able to decrease. God, that your spirit, your presence, your unction, your anointing would increase in me tonight, God, to be able to teach your word, to be able to instruct your children, oh God, tonight, that we would be able to leave out of this house with a nugget of your word stuck down in our pocket, oh God, that we can pull out at some other time, Lord, and use it. So Lord, I pray tonight, God, that you would just help me to be able to help your children to understand the validity of your word. That your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That your word is valuable for reproof and for instruction and for doctrine and for training and for discipline and all those kinds of things, God. Help us, Lord, to not take it for granted. And I'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So these couple of verses here, along with other verses, assure us that God's Word is two things. And you'll want to write these down in your notes there. You've got a space for this. God's Word is true and reliable. God's Word is true and reliable. And if God's Word is not true, and if God's Word is not reliable, then for crying out loud, turn off the computer, turn off the videotape thing, and let's just get, you know, go over there and eat some more donuts and some coffee, because we really don't have anything to talk about of value. God's Word is true. It's been God's Word has been on the best seller list since it first hit the market. Amen? There's still people, more people buying Bibles than any other book. Isn't that amazing? You would think with all those Bibles being bought that lives would somehow be changed, but somehow some people think that just because I have a Bible sitting on my nightstand or on my coffee table in the living room, everything's okay and I'm going to make heaven my home. Listen, you got to crack the thing open. You got to crack the thing open. You got to get into it. You can't just sit out in the parking lot of the mine and expect to find a nugget. You're going to have to go into the mine and actually start kicking rocks and shoveling rocks and digging. It's important for us to note here that there's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled during the life and the ministry of Jesus. Did you hear what I just said? Over 300 prophecies that were prophesied in the Old Testament that came to fruition through the ministry of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Peter wrote here of revelation, the source of all Scripture. God revealed things to His disciples, His writers, the Old Testament writers. It was revealed to them. One's belief, your belief, my belief, what you and I believe about revelation, what we believe about the revealed Word of God is foundational for your faith. Because if you can't believe that God by His Holy Spirit revealed the Word of God and spoke into John's heart and spoke into Matthew's heart and spoke into Isaiah's heart and spoke to King David by revelation that they would write those things down. If we can't believe that, then we really are a hopeless people. What we believe about revelation is foundational for our faith. As Christians, we have to be able to rest on the infallibility of Scripture. Can I just tell you, you're going to come across, you know, as you begin to disciple, as you begin to put into practice what we're trying to teach you here tonight and for the last number of months, and frankly, there's going to be over 12 more months probably that we're going to be talking about this discipleship. It's going to take me a long time to get through this. And you're going to encounter people as you begin to apply it and as you begin to enact and activate the Holy Spirit in you to reach out and talk to other people. There are going to be people that are going to say, listen, well, this and that don't add up in the Word. The Bible contradicts itself. How many times have we ever heard that? The Bible is a contradictory piece of literature. No, it's not. Because if you begin to understand and if you begin to look at the words that you're talking about, that you've deemed, contradictory, and you find out what the meanings of those words are, you'll find out that the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation, whatever the end, amen, is in there, are all in sympathy and in harmony, with one another. God's Word is true. And church, we have to settle that in our heart and in our spirit right now. People are going to come and they're going to argue. It's important that you know what your Word says. That's why it's important for you to bring your Bible to church. Because if you don't bring your Bible to church, you are not going to know whether I'm telling you the truth or not. Is it a fire or what is it? Medical aid. Lord, I just pray for them right now, God, that as they go to minister to those people, I pray, God, right now that you would be there, that you would give peace. I pray, God, that you would sustain the life, and I pray, God, that you'd give Gene and all of his helpers, Lord, wisdom on how to deal with and address that situation right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, again, as Christians, we have to be able to rest on the infallibility of the Scripture. Amen. We have to be able to rely and rest upon the infallibility of Scripture, or our faith. At the end of the day, if we can't, then our faith is of no value. Because what is it? What do we even have faith in if it's not the Word of God? It's why you read Peter's words here, knowing this first. We've got to deal with the Word of God first. I mean, the truth is, I believe tonight that I can make a case for it. You have to be able to believe God's Word or you can't even get saved. You got to believe God's word or you can't even get saved. Because God's word is where Jesus Christ is revealed. And so if we can't believe that that's what God's word says, then we're really in trouble. We're really in trouble. There were a lot of a lot of false teachers in those days. And the truth is, there's a lot of false teachers today. But the false teachers were denying Scripture by denying its divine origin and saying that the words were merely the writer's interpretation and not God's word. But Peter goes on to reaffirm the divine origin of Old Testament prophecy, that the writers were men and women moved by the Holy Spirit speaking from God. When the Holy Spirit would begin to move on their hearts and they would begin to write. Listen, they didn't make it up. That's a fact. They didn't make it up. They ain't that smart, for one thing. In the Gospels, the disciples are referred to, especially Peter and his bunch, uneducated bunch of men. But yet, look what they wrote in Scripture. It was by inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God. So Scripture didn't come from the creative work of the prophet's own invention or interpretation. The same God that spoke to the disciples at the Transfiguration had spoken to the prophets, guiding them in their writings. And God inspired the writers so that their message would be authentic and reliable. Let me just put this interjection in right now. Listen, you can believe God's word. If God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I mean, I'm banking my life on that. My whole life, God used the talent. How many of you believe God's using your talents and my talents to further the gospel in Myrtle Creek? He certainly is. We're seeing Roseburg and Winston and Dillard and Glendale and 10 Mile. And Camas Valley. And by that instrument back there, around the world, literally. We don't even know who's watching on that thing. I met a man just the other week from Florida that was watching us on that. Gave us a $500 offer. For our building fund. Isn't that amazing? All the way to Florida. I know there's people in Nigeria watching. I know there's people in the United Kingdom that are watching. It's amazing. That stupid little device back there that sat under the counter for I don't know how long. And Fred said, well, let's just put it up and That thing's been broadcast in the world, around the world, for however long Fred's been here. However long that is, I don't even know. I'm just telling you that God uses the talents, and He uses our education, and He uses the cultural background of every writer, and God cooperated with the writers in such a way as to ensure that His message, that the message He intended, was faithfully communicated through the words that they wrote. Why? Through unction of His Holy Spirit speaking into them. I can't really explain it any more than that. I don't know how to. All I know is a lot of times when I'm in the pulpit and when I'm behind this desk of God and you begin to preach and you begin to talk and all of a sudden I'm not on my notes anymore. I'm over here and I'm just going. It's because it's unction. It's the Holy Spirit that begins to speak in and through us. That's called unction. It comes from down in here. And it just begins to bubble up. And you can't stop it. I can't tell you how many times I've sat over there on that stool playing my bass and my body's just hurting. And, you know, because I'm not really a smart man sometimes when it comes to physical things. I think I'm still like 25. I'm not. And I'm just hurting. And I get up and I get behind this desk and bam, the anointing of God hits and there's not a part of me that hurts. I'm grateful for that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says this. By the way, backing up to the, did y'all get Holy Spirit? Huh? Did you get it? I get a little wound up sometimes, and so. 2 Timothy. Three 16. Thank you, Judy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Some scripture is given by inspiration of God. See, if you didn't have your... Oh, they already had it on the wall. Listen, pal. I'll tell you what. Oh, yeah. Great. All Scripture, every bit of it from cover to cover is given by inspiration of God. And look at this word. It is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We're talking about this Bible. We're talking about God's Word. And in my phone, I've got the Bible in my phone. I got all kinds of, I've got every kind of translation you can think of in my phone. In my computer, I've got tons of different Bibles. It's profitable. We've got God's Word. We can pack it around with us. We can put it in our pocket. Listen, if we're not using it, it ain't doing us any good. If you're not reading God's Word, it is not profitable. If we're not reading and studying God's Word, it's not profitable for doctrine. It's not profitable for reproof. It doesn't do any good for correction or instruction in righteousness if we're not reading it and applying it to our life. The other side of the coin is you can read it, know it, all that kind of stuff from cover to cover, but if you don't apply it to your heart, we're still in trouble. Here, it's obvious that all Scripture finds its origin in God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Paul affirmed the Scriptures were God-inspired. I agree with him. Like that matters. But I do. Paul affirmed that the Scriptures were God-inspired. A translation closer to the original Greek would read like this: all Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. Isn't that amazing? It tells us that every word of the Bible was breathed out from God. Mike and I were talking in my garage yesterday, and we're talking about the humans are the only we're the only creation that God breathed into. He breathed His Spirit into us. Cows didn't get that.
Everything He said is true. Everything He did was true. He is the door. The only way we can get to heaven. The only way we can get to heaven.
The only way?
And it says, no, see, what was on my heart? The fact that by believing in Christ, you have salvation. It is the truth and our salvation.
Yeah, it's the only way you're going to get salvation is through Christ. He's the way and the truth and the life. And the Bible says ain't no man going to the Father except through Him. Period. And like I said, what, Sunday night, I think I was ranting about this, that, you know, people oftentimes think, well, you know, that it's such a narrow way. Well, maybe it is a narrow way, but don't you think we ought to just be grateful that He gave us a way at all? Amen. Yes, Judy.
The reason why it's a narrow way is because it's one-on-one, because only one person has to have that. Each person has to have that personal relationship with God. So that you can't depend on anybody else. You and God, one door.
No other name given under heaven by which we must be saved.
No other name. No other name. Man, you guys are getting this. I love it. I love it. I mean, as a pastor, it's really as exciting to get this kind of feedback from the congregation that we're agreeing that what we're teaching, it's hitting something. So it tells us that every word of the Bible was breathed out from God, and that the words of the Bible came from God and were written down by men. And again, the Apostle Peter affirmed this when he said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. And according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. Listen, you need to write that down. You need to write it somewhere. God cannot lie. Anything you hear from God, you can know that it's not a lie. It is the truth. God cannot lie. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Listen, man, before you were even thunk of, He had a plan for us. The promise was already given. The power of hope. You ever hope for anything, anybody? You ever hope for things? Let me help you. The power of hope depends upon its basis. The power of hope depends upon its basis just as the power of faith does. What is your faith in? Who is your faith in? What are you basing your faith on? I base my faith on the promises of God's Word. I base my faith on what I believe with all of my heart I've heard God say. Through His Holy Spirit. I've never heard the voice of God. I never have. I've not been that fortunate. Hoping that a house built on sand will remain standing would be a false hope, for there's no basis for it. I remember when me and Tammy moved to over to North Bend. We was going to be in ministry over there in Coos Bay, and we went and looked at this house, a brand new house, never been lived in before, I'd seen the place before it was a housing development, and if you know anything about North Bend and Coos Bay, there's a lot of sand. And I knew that where this house was a sand dune. And we went and looked at this house. And there's, it had a bay view. Bay view. I mean, who don't want to look at the bay and watch ships and stuff? You know, I mean, that's... Well, in order to get the bay view, you had to stand on a bed in the bedroom and look out the window to see the... But it did have a bay view, so they weren't really lying. Really. I mean, really. And so we went and we looked at this house, and it was really a nice little house, and had to, you walked in the house and the living room was there, and then there was a freestanding wall was right there, and on the other side of the freestanding wall it had cabinets, and there was a refrigerator underneath the cabinets, and it was, it was a nice little house, and I was like, you know what? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that a foolish man builds his house on the sand. A smart man builds his house on the solid rock. And I told Tammy, I said, we can't buy this house. As nice as it is, nice price, we can't buy this house. It's built on sand. I don't care how hard you compact sand, it is not going to compact. Period. So we didn't buy the house. Long story short, we didn't buy the house. However, some people in our church did. So their children became part of our youth group. And they said, hey, you ought to come over to our house and blah, blah, blah. Or we went to pick them up or whatever. So we go over to the house, and the cement steps that lead up into the front door of the house had moved that far from the front door. And I thought, that's because this is built on sand. Nothing's staying put. Everything's migrating. We went inside that freestanding wall. The only thing holding that wall up was the refrigerator. Those cabinets were tipped right over, right on top of the refrigerator. For real, I'm not making this up. It's true. I'm telling you this because you cannot build on sand and hope that it's going to stay standing. It's not going to happen. There's no basis for it. We rest our hope of eternal life on a solid foundation. Do you know in our church out there that we're fixing to build, that the biggest of those two rocks out there is going to be right here, right in front of the pulpit? As a reminder, every time you walk in there, every time you walk up to the altar and you see that solid chunk of rock, it's on rock that the church has been established on. The solid rock, Christ Jesus. There's a basis. We rest our hope of eternal life on a good foundation. The foundation not established by men, but by God. Amen? We have dependability and authority for our faith because God Himself has promised it to us. And God does not lie. He doesn't lie. Paul made it clear at the start that God does not lie. So with all of that in mind, what does the Bible say about the reliability of God's Word? Listen, at the end of the day, it can absolutely be trusted. If God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. If God says something, sin, I don't care what culture says. The Bible says very plainly, He made them man and woman, Adam and Eve. Period. We could settle a lot of our issues in the world today if we'd just crack open our Bible and begin to read it. That'd be way too hard. It wouldn't matter. That's what I'm saying. They ain't gonna turn the Bible on. They're not gonna. Can you say this with David, the psalmist? I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Psalm 119 and verse 16. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Did I miss something? In the wilderness, they received God's law. Where'd that come from? Well, I haven't got, whatever the case is, I hadn't got there yet. All right. Holy smokes, we're out of time. Anybody in a hurry? Can I carry on? Sweet. We're right here. Harry, can you please? He's gone. Forget it. Let me just, in the time we have left, let me just take you on a little bit of an overview of the Bible. Number one, the Bible contains 66 books. 66 books. 39 of them make up the Old Testament. All 39 that make up the Old Testament are pertinent for you and I today in 2024. 27 make up the New Testament. Those should be little fill-ins that you have. It's still a underline. Listen, you're supposed to write down now, put in your Bible, in your little notes, put it down that there are 39 Old Testament books. Okay, and 27.
Right. Turn me up loud, really loud. All right, amen.
You can remember that by 39, what's 9
Right.
That's how many is in the New Testament.
Well, that's why I've got 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament books. Because math ain't my thing. Amen. All right. Okay, we gotta come back around here. So, no, you didn't flunk at all. The Bible contains 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And those books are, in fact, divided into chapters and verses for our reference. They were added later. They weren't added by inspiration. They did it so that we could, reference things. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language, and the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And our English Bibles are translated from both of those original languages. That, my friends, is why it is important, because they are translated. Have you ever... I preached one time in a church in Las Vegas. It was a Hispanic church, and I had an interpreter. It was quite an experience. Because when I would say a thing, I had to stop talking so that the interpreter, and sometimes I thought maybe the interpreter was preaching his own message, because it took him a lot longer to say what I was saying. And sometimes I would say a whole lot and he would only say a little bit. It's because our words don't all jive. And so if you don't look up some words in your Bible that have been translated to English, you miss the entire impact of that verse. And so it's important that we look those words up. In today's technology, you can Google words, you can Google passages of scripture, and you can look up all these, like Vine's word dictionary and Strong's concordances and Greek and Hebrew and blah. All of that's out there and it's all for free. If you're a little bit savvy, you can do all that. So, why is there a need for the New Testament? What's wrong with just the Old Testament? People have asked that question. And in Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 9, reading verse 9 and 10, it says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their heart, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Amen? It's on your heart, folks. Remember that the foundation of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament with Israel was based upon man's obedience to God. It was based on obedience. I mean, they had to be obedient to everything. The Old Covenant was broken, not just once, over and over and over. It got broken many, many times. And the Jewish readers' ancestors, their fathers, had been miraculously freed from slavery in Egypt. And in the wilderness, they received the law, God's laws, and made a covenant of obedience. They made a covenant of obedience. But they did not continue in God's covenant And by that disobedience, they voided their part of the agreement. And so while God may have allowed such consequences, listen, He never abandoned His people. Isn't that the crazy thing? I mean, God didn't abandon them. And here's a news flash. He's not going to abandon you and I either. He didn't abandon them. The reality is He promised something better for all that would remain faithful. We got to remain faithful to God. Yes, sir. No, it's not. Nope. A covenant is established. Don't go there. I know no better way. There ain't no kids in here. We're adults. Here's the deal. When you get married, the world will tell you that being married is a contract. Being married is not a contract. Biblically speaking, being married is a covenant. Contracts can be... So any slick-tongued lawyer can get you out of a contract because a contract is established on a piece of paper. But a covenant is always, always, always established by blood. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Covenants are established by blood. And the marriage covenant, you know why the Bible says that one man for one woman until you're dead? You know why the Bible says no sex until you're married? Because that very first time that a man and a woman come together on the wedding night, it's called the consummation of the marriage. And there is, when the two come together, there's a shedding of blood. And that shedding of blood is the blood that establishes between a husband and his wife and God. It establishes that covenant. They become one flesh. Covenants are established in blood. Contracts, anybody can sign a contract. Anybody can get you out of a contract. Sorry. But child, we're all adults here. Child support's forever, he said. Oh, Lord help us. Well, at least until 18. Listen, I got kids 40 plus years old, and I'm still supporting some of them. I love every one of them. I really do. I don't begrudge it a bit. God gave them to me, and I can certainly do that, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful that I'm able to. And the truth is, I wouldn't be able to if it wasn't for my wife, because I got money I don't even know about. I guarantee you I do. I promise you that I do, because this woman can stretch a dime a long ways, man. I don't know how she does it, but I'm grateful to God. What's that? Oh, amen. Amen. My kids threaten me. I'm going to be the one changing your diaper. No, you're not. All right. I got to get going here. The foundation of the new covenant is God's action. Is God's action on our behalf. The foundation of the new covenant is God's action on our behalf. Listen to what it says. Here we go on the I wills. All right. Are you ready? The I wills. Here we go. In verse 10, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So the I wills were enacted by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, it says this, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper." We just read this on Sunday, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So under God's new covenant, God's law is inside of us. It's written on our hearts. He's put his covenant in us. It's no longer, listen, it is no longer an external set of rules and principles. The Holy Ghost of God, His Holy Spirit, reminds us of the words of Christ Himself that activates our conscience. He activates our conscience. Listen, I got God's Word in me. For a long time, I've been listening to God's Word at night, and I put it on a timer for 45 minutes as I'm laying in bed going to sleep. Mike at fire camp, I didn't know how it was going to go. Mike loved it. And sometimes I'd lay down, I'd forget. He'd say, "Hey, are you going to turn the Bible on tonight?" "Oh, yeah." And so I'd turn the Bible on and we'd listen to God's Word. But it's getting in you. But here's the thing that I've learned after 2 or 3 years of ministry. When God wants that out of you, He just pulls it out of you. And you're like, "What? Where in the world did that come from?" It's because God's Holy Spirit can bring it out of us. The Holy Spirit reminds us of Christ's words and activates our conscience, influences our motives and our desires. How many of you, you need to realize this tonight. You need to always check your motive. What is my motive behind this? Why am I doing what I'm doing? What's the motive? And motives, Mike and I have talked for a long time, oftentimes, about motive. Why are you doing? Why are we doing? What? Why is the church doing? Why do we have this vision or direction for the? What's the motive? In my mind, the motive I always have is to further the kingdom, to get somebody saved, to do something. And so I want you to always have in your mind that the Holy Spirit not only reminds us of Christ's words, activates our conscience, influences our motives and our desires, but He makes us want to obey. God's Holy Spirit makes us want to obey. I want to obey God. I don't always. Sometimes I blow it. But I know this, He still loves me, and He's still trying to bring me back in when that happens. But God, His Holy Spirit, makes us want to obey Him. I want to obey. I want to be found pleasing to the Lord. And so now we desire to do God's will with all of our heart, with all of our mind. Notice how the accountability has changed. It was all about obedience before. And now we have the Holy Spirit in us and the law is written in our heart, and He's put love down inside of us. Amen. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart. You guys are too much. If our heart, and I'm fixing to close with this. If our heart is not changed, then following God's rules will be unpleasant and difficult. Yes, sir. Sure.
Today, my wife and I was in Roseburg, at a car lot where I bought my pickup. Young man in there was listening so close to the things I would share. He got very friendly, and he even wanted my phone number so we could stay in touch. I've testified to him today that Jesus, we got to go through Jesus, not through Mary, not through Moses. We got to go through Jesus, you know. And another guy standing there listening to all this, guy was claiming to be a good Christian guy and all this things, and he kept getting in the mix of the conversation. And in any way to settle him down, I went in my car and I said, "I got something for you." And I gave him one of my hats that says, "America, repent or perish." And, oh, he said, I'll wear that. And I've got a collection inside. That didn't ring too good with me when he said I have a collection inside. But anyway, I'm testifying about our body and our soul and our spirit. I want to share with you just exactly what God spoke into my heart at my mother's funeral. Now, my mother lived to be over 100. And I was looking at the cadaver up there, and whoever did the beautification did a terrible job, and it really upset me. It didn't look really like my mother. And the minister that shared the words that he was paid to share didn't settle too good with my spirit either. So I went and sat down at my space in the funeral parlor, and I was really feeling bad. And I, all at once, the Spirit of God spoke up in my soul. He said, "That's not your mother. She's up here with me. That's just the body I chose to put my spirit in for her to make her life's journey. And she got good mileage out of it, too." See, God speaks my language.
Amen.
And she got good mileage out of it, too. You know, and I was totally satisfied that things was going all right.
Amen. Amen. That's awesome, brother. Good job, man. Give him a big hand. Good job. So if our heart isn't changed, then following God's rules will be unpleasant and will be difficult. We will rebel. Boy, this is going to be a mouthful right here. We will rebel against being told how to live. We'll rebel against being told how to live. God's word is so rigid. God's word is so strict. Listen, inside this fence, inside the boundaries that have been established by you are free to do anything you want. It's when you get out of the boundaries that trouble begins to come. And the boundaries are there for a reason. It's for your protection. So the Holy Spirit gives us new direction and helps us want to obey the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." He's working in each one of us, church. He's working on every one of us. Some of us, He's taking a lot further down the tracks than others. Some of us are just getting, you know, going good on the path and stuff. But I want you to know that He's working in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. And so with a new heart, we find that serving God is our greatest joy. Man, I hauled my first load of logs when I was 15 years old. I thought I was the coolest cat in the world. I hauled my first load of logs at 15 years old. I didn't get to drive very far, man. I had visions of making two or three trips that day. I got to go about 4 miles. But man, I was a trucker, man. I was living. I ate it. I hadn't forgot about it this day. I can take you right back up the South River and show you right where it was, because I remember.
Man, I was excited. And I loved hauling logs. I went to bed every night that I either hauled logs or worked in the woods, falling timber or running equipment or whatever, loading logs. Every night I went to bed looking forward to getting up. Most often I was up ahead of my alarm clock, almost without fail. I loved going to work. I loved logging. I loved being in the woods. But can I tell you something? My greatest joy, and probably that's the reason why I could work 14 hours a day or 15 hours a day and still come and do my ministry stuff at night and go home. There were times when we were in youth ministry that we wouldn't get out of church until midnight, and I have to leave at 2 o'clock to go back to work. And God sustained me through every bit of that. You know why? Because I loved the ministry. I loved what God was doing. Serving God, church, if serving God is not your greatest joy, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry for you. Because until serving God becomes your greatest joy, it's going to be work. I never went to work a day in my life. When I was working in the woods, I did not go to work a day in my life. I went and I had so much fun. My dad told me when I was a young man, son, you better find something you can enjoy doing because you're going to do it the rest of your life. And I took that to heart, and he got me a job working. My dad was a machinist and a welder. My dad could weld anything together. He could build anything on a lathe or a milling machine. I mean, my dad was good with steel. I can still weld and I can still do some of that stuff, but it was like watching grass grow, man. I got a job with my dad. He's so happy to have his son working with me. Here, I got you this job. I was working for Strong Manufacturing out here in Tri-City. You know what they had me doing? Resurfacing rock crusher jaws. Now, it don't get no more boring than that. I mean, you just flip a switch and the welder welds all by itself. All you got to do is flip the switch. It welds all the way over. You pick this thing, move it over 4 inches, bring it down, hit the switch in reverse, it comes right back to you. Move it over 4 inches and do it again for 8 hours. I made it 4 days. I said, Dad, thanks for the job. Bye. And I went to work in the woods, and I never, ever looked back. I never went to work. I enjoyed going to work every day. And God gave me great favor out there in the woods. And I led a lot of guys to the Lord. But serving God, at the end of the day, serving God is my greatest joy. I love it. God Himself says, I will. So because He said, I will, we realize that He has initiated all that is necessary for the transformation of your character and mine. I guarantee you one thing. I've always been a character. Right, Judy? I've always been a character. But now I pray that now I at least somehow resemble the character of my Lord and Savior. Amen. That's it. I'm done. Did you get all your deals? Did everybody get all the blanks filled in? Amen. Glory to God. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that your word is true. I thank you that your word is powerful. I thank that your word don't never change. That your word is true. It is the foundation in which we can build our lives on. It's the foundation we're building the church on. It's the foundation that we're staking literally our lives on. The truth of your word. Now, Father, I release your word into our lives, and I pray, God, that every person that's heard your word tonight, whether in this house or watching by way of the internet, that God, your word would be quickened in them. That, Lord, in the right moment, you'll bring your word up in your people, and it will just come out. And Father, lives will be changed and transformed. And I thank you for it. Lord, I look forward to Thursday morning, tomorrow morning, when the women get together and they're instructed by God's servants to preach teach the word. And then Friday night, as Brother Ray brings the message for the men on Friday night. And Lord, on Sunday, when your word comes across the platform and across the pulpit, and People are worshiping you. I pray, God, that the Holy Ghost and fire fill this house. And God, I just thank you for it. I pray, God, that souls will be changed and touched and filled with your Holy Spirit. And God, I just thank you. Now, God, be with us as we leave this place. God, for those that are sick, I pray, God, you'd heal them. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd be with them. God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. Have a great night.